coming out. I felt y'all wanted to clap, and I wanted to give you the freedom to clap right there. Golly. Amen. Amen. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're awful close to Easter, folks. We're pressing on Easter right now. But I just want you to bear in mind that as we preach on the resurrection this week, we will also preach on the resurrection on Easter Sunday. We're going to look at two different ways the resurrection applies to us. Today I want to show you the way the resurrection shapes the church. You see, we've been in a series called Churchology here at First Baptist. This is actually our 10th week in the series, and ordinarily we'll take a book and kind of go verse by verse in the book through the whole book, but we did something a little different through 1 Corinthians. We will take different passages here that are pertinent, that pertain to the church, and we've done 10 weeks of sermons there. And as we conclude this week, I want to show the way that the gospel of Christ is that which impacts the church the most, and specifically, I'm hoping to demonstrate this morning the way that the resurrection of Christ shapes the church. But just a little preaching housekeeping. We'll be talking about the death of Jesus Christ next week on Palm Sunday, and then the following week we'll be talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just so you know, that'll be a very evangelistic message, at least that's the hope. And we want to show how the resurrection applies to the life of the individual. So I want to re-encourage you right now. If you haven't already, put your yard sign out, your Easter at First yard sign, to let folks in the neighborhood know that they're invited to come here to First Baptist Church. Also, let me encourage you, if you've got friends that you want to invite to church, invite them to come on Easter. And furthermore, if you're on Facebook, we've got stuff on our Facebook page where you can invite folks. You can use that to send kind of a digital invitation if you just want to share that to your own page, some of the images we have there. We will be having two services on Easter Sunday, one in the Family Life Center in the youth room and the other here at 10:30. The 9 o'clock service is going to be a casual service. So if you've got that friend who's always said, I'd love to come to church, but I'm just kind of, I don't really want to do a more formal thing or whatever else like that. We all know that it's not super formal in here, but not everyone knows that. Giving them an opportunity to worship in a way that's a little more casual and mixed up with some modern songs and hymns as well. So I want to encourage you to be that. The sermon will be the same at both services. And so let me just encourage you to be here on Easter Sunday. I'm excited also about the brunch that we'll have in the middle where folks can get together and fellowship out in the prayer garden. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up there to 1 Corinthians 15 if you haven't already. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, open up to page 1323 in the Pew Bible. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word, go ahead and take that one with you. We do have extras, I promise. We can replenish the pews, and we want you to have a Bible. And I can just promise you that it can make eternal dividends in your home, next to your bedside table, with you reading it, much more than it can sitting here in the pew each week. We want you to have that Bible so you can read it and enjoy it and love it if you don't have one already. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. So if you would, please stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you this morning thanking you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus, and we thank you for the promise that it represents, that we too one day will raise from the dead so long as we are in Christ. We thank you for that hope. God, we thank you for the faith that you've given your church. God, we pray that we would have our hearts and minds open today so that we might receive your word and be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I was ready for church, and I was walking out the door with my bag in hand, and as I walked out the door, I stopped and stood there like this, and it was kind of awkward for just a second. I was terrified, and the reason why I was so scared is because my car was not in the driveway. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, but it will affect a person when they walk out into the driveway and they don't have a car. I sort of expect it to be there. Most days, I've left it there and expect it to be there. But what I had forgotten in sort of the haze of the evening and into the morning was that after the Easter egg hunt yesterday, we had left my car here and gone to lunch, and the kids had fallen asleep in the other car, and we rode them around for a long time to keep them asleep, and I said, oh, we'll go get it later. We'll just get the car later. And we were right. We just didn't know it'd be at church today. Doing something like that, forgetting where your car is, which is the kind of thing I do, forgetting where your car is, something like that, it affects your day. It shapes the way you have to behave. It shapes what you have to do each day. So I had to call my dad and make sure that they could swing by and pick Whitney and the kids up on the way to church so that I knew they had a ride so that I could take the car that has the car seats in it. It affects your logistics, right? It shapes you. It shapes what the rest of your day looks like. And you can bet that today, as much as I enjoy riding in the car with my family from church to lunch, you can almost be guaranteed that I will drive my car to lunch today to be sure that it stays with me the rest of the day. Events like that shape the way your day looks. It shapes the way your life looks. And you can imagine how my life might have been shaped if I'd put my car there last night and I walked out and it wasn't there today. It makes an impact. Thankfully, losing my car for a couple hours is something I can recover from. It's something that doesn't affect my day tremendously. But this morning, I want you to know that something has happened. An event has happened that has shaped the church permanently. And not only has it shaped the church permanently, it has shaped the cosmos permanently. It has shaped the universe permanently. And that event is the resurrection of the Son of God. That is an event that has shaped us, that has changed us. And we know now, because of the fact that Jesus has raised from the dead, that one day there will be no need for graves in this world. He will fix all that has gone wrong. But this morning, I want to show you three ways that the resurrection of Christ shapes the church. Three ways that the resurrection of Christ shapes the church. We're going to start in verses 1 through 11, but I didn't read all the text we'll be looking at. Then after that, during the second point, we'll skip forward to verse 42. So just be prepared for that. Three ways the resurrection of Christ shapes the church, beginning in our first point, which is Christ's church believes. The resurrection leads Christ's church to believe. You see what Paul's doing here. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul is laying out the contents of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins with his death. Then he goes on to say that he was buried. So he talks about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then we talk about the resurrection as a context of the contents of the gospel. He died, he was buried, he raised again, and all these things happened according to the Scriptures. Then Jesus goes on to appear to the apostles. We all know that the bedrock of Christian belief is believing that Jesus raised from the dead. We confess that good confession that Jesus is Lord. And we know the Lordship of Christ through the resurrection. We know that Jesus is who He said He was because He raised from the dead. God did not leave Him in the grave, but raised Him up in power and in glory. And so we see then Paul is here pointing to the truthfulness of the gospel. Now, I believe that we are living in times and in a world where it has become increasingly difficult to believe the gospel according to our culture. Problem is, I don't think it's actually any harder than it's ever been. It's kind of hard to get much more difficult than a camel going through the eye of the needle, right? It's kind of hard to get much more difficult than impossible for people to believe. But the Bible says that no one believes apart from God giving him grace to believe. That faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. Faith comes through the believing of the gospel. And that's something the Spirit, that's a gift that the Spirit gives us. But nonetheless, even in a culture that seems to think that it's ludicrous to believe that a dead man is now alive and to boot is seated at the right hand of God, reigning over the entire cosmos, Paul, nonetheless, in this passage, is showing some ways that we can believe some general truths about the resurrection, pointing to its truth, pointing to its veracity. You'll note that he keeps saying, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. Now, this seems like bad strategy, because Paul is writing to a group of people who were raised in a town called Corinth. And I want you to know something. When you stayed at a hotel in Corinth, there was not a Gideon Old Testament in the bedside table. Those are not the religious texts preferred by your average Corinthian. In fact, Corinth was a Greek city, or it was a Greek-influenced city, so they were pagans. They're pagans. They didn't believe in the God of the Old Testament. They believed in what we now call essentially Greek mythology, which essentially they believed in Greek philosophy. They did not believe the Old Testament. But Paul is going to great lengths to say, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, because to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, to believe that Jesus is Lord, is then to believe that the God of the Bible is the God of the universe. And so he is telling these Corinthians over and over and over again, God has spoken through the Old Testament. But they could have gone back and checked and said, this guy's crazy. It's not according to the Scriptures that any of this happened. But Paul is repeatedly bringing up those Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the fact that God's chosen one would die and raise from the dead. Then he talks about how Jesus Christ appeared to the apostles. So much of our belief in the resurrection rides on the fact that Jesus Christ appeared post-resurrection to the apostles, which to us kind of sounds like, well, of course he did, right? To the skeptic. Well, of course he appeared to the apostles. Of course those guys would say that. Because now we're looking back. We are looking back across the church, and each week we read out loud letters by people named Peter and Paul, and we venerate the apostles, rightfully so. But in the world in which they lived, nobody really liked them. Nobody really cared much for them. Their own countrymen didn't like them. The Jews didn't like them. The Jews sought to have them arrested and killed every chance they got. And the Roman government certainly didn't like them. They weren't fans of them. They weren't saying, wow, thank you for this Christianity. You guys are really serving our communities well. We really appreciate that. No, that's not what's happening. In fact, according to church history, each and every one of the apostles lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. I can promise you this, I might be able to hold up a hoax if I were them for most of my life, but I don't think I would be able to hold up a hoax after the first nail went in my wrist for me to be crucified. I think I could hold up a hoax that long. These brothers had everything to lose and nothing to gain but eternal life. They believed that the resurrection truly happened. Paul goes on to say that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul then says there are 500 eyewitnesses out there in the world right now who saw Jesus alive. Now, at some point or another, an investigative journalist of the time, right? Those didn't really exist, but bear with me for a second, would have, after hearing these sorts of claims, had opportunity to go out and say, you know what? There are not any witnesses. There are no eyewitnesses. There are no eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ. He appeared to all the apostles. He appeared to 500 brothers. And then last of all, he appeared to a man named Saul of Tarsus. And Saul, in our minds, we call him a murderer, but I think it would be a lot more accurate to call Saul a terrorist. Saul was a lot more like a terrorist. When you see the things that were going on in the book of Acts early that Paul was leading, or Saul then was leading, it was a lot less like walking up and killing people and a lot more like dragging people out of their homes for them to be stoned. It was a lot less like murder and a lot more like terrorism. Widespread persecution of the church led by one man who then suddenly becomes the church's chief evangelist and the person who wrote the majority of the New Testament. These are things that Paul is putting in here that start to point to the truth of the gospel and begin to give reasonable reasons, reasonable points as to why the church would assume to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ's church believes the gospel's contents. Christ's church believes the gospel's veracity. And Christ's church believes through the preaching of the Word of God. This is the essence of how the Spirit grants us faith. It is through gospel proclamation. Jesus was dead, now He is alive, and nothing can be the same now. Church, we believe that Jesus is alive. We've been granted faith through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second way that the resurrection shapes the church is not just that Christ's church believes, but second of all, Christ's church is alive. Christ's church is alive. My first Sunday here, I stood right here in this pulpit and I told y'all something, and I still believe it. I told y'all that I do not believe in dead churches. I don't believe in it. I don't believe in dead churches. I believe some churches close their doors, and that's a shame. But I don't believe in churches that still meet, that have the Bible, and that have the Holy Spirit. I don't believe they're dead. I believe there are churches that struggle, and I think there are churches that close. But I don't believe in dead churches. I believe in disobedient churches. I believe in churches that are off mission. I believe in churches that have abandoned the gospel and ceased to be churches. But I don't believe in dead churches because Jesus Christ is alive. I'll believe in a dead church the day I believe in a dead Messiah. Jesus is alive. He's at work in every church. And perhaps you have come here today burdened, struggling, recognizing the weight of your sin. But Scripture teaches that we are spiritually dead in our sin and trespasses. You feel that way for a reason. But this morning, I want you to know you can find life through Jesus Christ. Verses 42 through 49. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. This is speaking about death. When you die in dishonor, it seems like. You die, it seems like, in perishableness. It seems like you die in a natural way, but then you are raised in honor. You are raised in glory. Verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We were all dead in Adam. There's a doctrine called federal headship that sees Adam as the head of the human race from whom we are all descendants, and that we all received sin nature through Adam, through our first parents, that he was representative of all of us. And a lot of times people say, hold on just a second, they want to cry foul there. I don't want to believe in federal headship. I don't want Adam's sin. Trust me, you want to believe in federal headship. You want to believe that you are represented by Adam. Because if you are represented by Adam, that also means you can be represented by Christ. And we are all naive here if we think the only sin we have is Adam's. We've got plenty of our own, don't we? But thankfully, God has orchestrated the universe in such a way that we can be represented perfectly by Jesus Christ. Adam is of dust, and through his headship and our inheritance from him, we were dead in our sins, and from dust we came, and to dust we all return. And each and every one of us, if the Lord tarries, will one day be committed to the ground. We will one day be put in a place, and to dust we will return. We all bear the image of our dad, Adam, and we will all bear his image in our death, and we will all return to the dust from which we came. But praise be to God, because through Jesus Christ, who was committed to the ground to all those around him, and to anyone who did not believe, it looked like this is a man who is under the curse, just like any other man. This is a man who is being put in a hole in the ground outside Jerusalem, whose body will decay, who will return to dust just like any other man. But 3 days later, we recognize that we serve a God that raises the dead through Christ. Jesus came back to life, and even though each and every one of our bodies will one day crumble back into the ground from which it came, we serve a God who, through the power of the gospel, can take dust and refashion it into men and women who will serve him and love him and worship him world without end. We are alive in Christ. The second Adam grants life to us through the gospel. And in the first Adam, as he was disobedient at the tree, as he ate the fruit, the second Adam was obedient at the tree, as he ate the fruit of God's wrath. As the first Adam was disobedient in the garden, the second Adam was obedient in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat drops of blood, knowing he would soon go to his death. And as we all die in the first Adam, all will be made alive in Jesus Christ, provided that we have faith in Jesus. You once were dead, Christian, but now you are alive. And this is not hypothetical, this is reality. So long as Christ's tomb is empty, the church is alive. And how this ought to affect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Mopey, joyless Christianity is hardly Christianity at all. And sometimes as your pastor, I brink on becoming kind of a caricature of myself, because I am kind of an excitable person, and that predates my Christianity. But I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm just thrilled about the future for this church. I'm thrilled about the future for this church. And I want you to know that I don't just mean that I think our church is going to grow or that God's going to do amazing things through our church. I do believe that. But I want you to know that I'm thrilled about your future as a Christian. And I don't mean that I think God's going to bless you with lots of money or that God's going to make your life perfect. What I mean is this, that I have to do a lot of funerals. A lot of funerals. And I think a lot about all of our precious saints that are sick, that are struggling. I think about those precious saints who have sweaty palms and are hanging on as tight as they can to the bar of faith, just hoping to make it another day. And as a pastor, what gives me hope and joy is not whether or not this church is going to grow or not whether or not everybody's problems are going to be worked out in this life, but what gives me hope and joy is the fact that when I think about that, when I'm burdened by that, when I'm burdened by my own problems and my own sins and my own struggles, think about the grace of God in the reality that Jesus is alive. And if you're in Christ, you're alive too. No matter what kind of dishonor it seems like you're going through now, one day you'll be raised in honor. No matter what it seems like is going on in this life, you're promised a life to come. We are a resurrection people, and we ought to let that hope of our own resurrection animate us at a church. Mopey, joyless Christianity is not Christianity, but instead triumphant, victory-riddled, hopeful, hoping, Christ-exalting Christianity is Christianity indeed. Church, you are alive. Be joyful. Be excited. Be expectant. I read a joke this morning on Twitter that said, preachers, you better, it's March Madness, you better get all your three-pointers in before the clock runs out. I'm working on that right now. So we better get to point number three before Kay starts flashing me. She's got me up there. Y'all see that? Y'all saw that? I'm being threatened. Third point, third way that the resurrection shapes Christ's people. Christ's church hopes. Christ's church hopes. Listen to this verse I'm about to read you. It doesn't sound like good news. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Sounds like terrible news, doesn't it? Because last time I checked, we're all flesh and blood here. Last time I checked, we all have daily reminders that we're perishable. I know y'all are going to make fun of me because anytime I reference my age, y'all kind of laugh at me a little bit. But every day I look in the mirror and I see one more gray hair. And it's a reminder that I'm perishable. I have a shelf life, right? One day, I'm not going to be here anymore. One of these days, there are going to be people, the only reason they even know my name is because they've walked by my picture in the hall out here a couple times. Well, that's okay. We're perishable. But doesn't it sound like bad news to hear flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven? Because you think to yourself, I can't do it. That's the best news you've heard today. The best news you've heard today is that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because if you're anything like me, you recognize, you know what your flesh and blood is like. I know what mine's like. I know how imperfect I am. I know my own sins. And isn't it wonderful that we don't come to the Bible and read it, and the Bible says, if you are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you better get things straightened out. Aren't you glad that we don't have to fashion the leather outside our Bibles into bootstraps to pull ourselves up by? Aren't you thankful that the Bible says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable? Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Isn't it glorious news to know that it's Jesus who will prepare you for heaven? It's not you who's going to prepare you for heaven. Isn't it wonderful news that no matter how much you struggle, so long as you're united to the one who has defeated sin, death, the grave, and the devil, isn't it wonderful to know that so long as you're united with Him, you're promised the same future that He has? Isn't that something to rejoice over, church? We shall not all sleep, but Jesus will return and change us. Imagine knowing your sins as you do if the message of the Bible was try harder. Imagine as if the message of the Bible was stop it, quit it, stop what you're doing, just quit. The message of the Bible is Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Death will die. God gives us victory through Christ. And though each and every body here, if the Lord tarries, will one day be sawn into the ground, you can be sure that Jesus won't leave you there because His Father didn't leave Him there. He will come for you. He will raise you from the dead. This morning I want to offer an invitation. You may say, I want to be a part of a church that is shaped by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning to talk to me about what it might mean for you to be a member here at First Baptist. Second of all, you may be a believer and say, my life has not been shaped by the resurrection as it should. I want to be a more hopeful Christian, a more joyful Christian. I'd love to pray with you this morning, talk with you in whatever way you may see fit. And finally, you may have never trusted Jesus for the first time. You may be looking for resurrection hope for the first time in your life. I'd love to pray with you and show you what it means for you to follow Christ today. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the hope we have in the gospel. God, would You move among us today? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.